Much, ladies. I appreciate that. Let's take our Bibles tonight and open them to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And if you've been here throughout our whole series going through Colossians, you will have noticed a little bit of a change last Sunday. Prior to chapter 3 and verses chapter 1 and 2, Paul is presenting how Christ is preeminent, not just how he should be, but he is preeminent, whether we make him preeminent in our lives or not. He is preeminent as Christ. And then in chapters 3 and 4 now, he changes, okay? The first two chapters have been, shall we say, doctrine? The stuff that we could easily say, amen. Yes, that's right. Amen. Now, chapters 3 and 4, he starts getting into our business, so to speak. And he starts applying that as far as how to make Christ preeminent in your life. As far as going from that doctrinal truth that we say amen to, yes, Jesus Christ is supreme. The supremacy of Christ. Okay, now live it. And that's what he begins going into here in chapters 3 and 4. It may be uncomfortable in the weeks to come, all right? And if you're not comfortable hearing this, I'm not going to say stay home. Come anyway, all right? Just wear some different shoes, as some would say, as you get your toes stepped on. But we're just going to look and see what God's Word has to say. Keeping in mind, he's taking this thought of the supremacy of Christ now. If we really believe that, these are the things that we should be doing. This ought to be the goal of every Christian, and that is to give Christ first place in our life, to be like Christ, to be Christ-like. That's God's goal for us. And Paul uses the analogy in this passage here of clothing, all right? And he tells us that because we are a new man or a new person, we are to throw away our old clothes and put on new ones. That makes sense. I think last week we talked about, we used a diaper as an analogy with the babies in the nursery. The old clothes are our sins, and the new clothes are Christian virtues. The old clothes include actions and attitudes. We'll see that in verse, or we saw that in verses 5 and 8. The new clothes are our attitudes and actions. So, the question, what are you going to wear? Did you get dressed this morning? Yes, and that's a good thing, all right, physically speaking. But spiritually, what are we wearing? We make that choice every day of our lives. Let's look at our text beginning there in verse 10. Paul says, "Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him." So the Apostle Paul repeats this amazing truth right here in several different ways. The put off, put on principle is written about in Ephesians chapter 4. And there he says to put off the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And he says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, an interesting but for sure violent subject is that of how criminals were dealt with in the Roman Empire. A guard, in fact, who lost a prisoner also lost his life. A Roman soldier who fell asleep at his post. Has anyone ever fallen asleep at work? Well, of course, you're not going to raise your hand and admit to it. But if you are a Roman soldier and you fell asleep at your post, your clothes would be set on fire, or could be set on fire. That usually woke him up. There was a custom in some cases that if you murdered someone in the Roman Empire, the punishment was to strap the dead body to your back, and you would then have to carry that dead body around with you 24 hours a day. It could never be taken off. Now, it wouldn't take long for that to have an effect on you. A very dramatic effect, in fact. And, of course, that was a form of capital punishment. Eventually, the corruption of that dead body would kill the murderer. Now, Paul may have had this in mind when he wrote Ephesians 4, put off the old man, put on the new man. He's simply saying, if you are a new man, what is the sense in carrying around your old dead body strapped to your back? All it's going to do is corrupt you. How much better to put that off and put on the clothes of a new man. In other words, wear the stuff that Christ already gave you on the inside. A new life demands a new lifestyle. The old man is crucified and corrupt. You are either an old man or a new man. In other words, you're either saved or you're lost. If you're a new man, the old man is dead. Don't carry him around or do the things that you used to do. That's what Paul is driving at with this principle. So how do you do that? Well, look with me at the end of verse 10. It says, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. How are we renewed in knowledge? Well, it's a process. Now, please understand the difference here, okay? I want to just clarify this as a side note. Salvation happens at the point or at a point in time. That moment when you accept Christ as your Savior, you are saved. Right then, completely saved. Fully saved, no more saving left to be done by you doing some other good things to finish the work. Once you accept Christ, you are saved at that point. Sanctification is a process. Like when you were born. Do you remember the day that you were born? Most of us don't, and thankfully so. But there was a day when you were born. For me, January 29th. I should probably have preached this sermon like 1 week before my birthday. You know, by the way, my birthday. January 29th. That's the day I was born. Not partially born, halfway born, but completely born. And from that point on, I then began to grow. Same thing happens with us spiritually. We are saved at one point, and then the process of growth begins. What does it take to grow a believer? Well, we could probably come up with several ideas, and no doubt one of them would be the Word of God. That's required for our growth. Prayer, that's another one to facilitate our spiritual growth. Trials. Yes, that helps us grow. Time. It takes time. Serving Christ in his local church. That helps us grow. Fellowship with other believers. That helps us grow. We're all in this together. Look with me at verse 11. Paul says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. As believers, we are in this together. And Christ breaks down all barriers. And what I like about this picture is, nowhere do we see in the Bible that once saved, my spiritual life is my business. It's a private matter. Oh, no, it's not. You tell me something, those of you that live in families, okay, which is pretty much all of us, how much privacy do you really have? Everybody's business is everybody's business, right? Because you can't avoid it, all right? But now in a church setting, and in a couple of weeks, once we finish up with Mark, we're going to begin a series on looking at all of the one another's in the New Testament. Because, friends, that's what we as a church should be focused on doing. And I honestly believe it is going to challenge us the way we think on some things. But it's what God says that we should be doing one another. And in a family, all the barriers are broken down. In a family, we are more comfortable with ourselves because there is that acceptance. In the church family, the family of God, whether we're talking about a local church or the universal church of all saved believers, Christ breaks down all the barriers, all racial barriers, mentions Jews and Gentiles, all cultural barriers, all social barriers are all broke down, and we are all in Christ. We are one in Christ, positionally. Now, we also need to be there in how we actually live, too, don't we? So, what are we to put on? as we get spiritually dressed. What kind of spiritual clothes are we to wear? Well, he goes on to give those for us. Look at the next verse. He says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Let's look at those tonight. First of all, we're told to put on bowels of mercy. Or another word, the word bowels kind of throws you off, doesn't it? Another word for that is tender. Tender mercies. See, to a Hebrew, the word bowels referred to their emotions and their feelings. Where we might say our heart, they would refer to their bowels. I love you with all of my bowels, they might say, okay? Can you see that on a Hallmark card? This is this gut level feeling of compassion and mercy that you have for someone. When it comes to truth, folks, and I want to distinguish this, and I think it's possible to do both because God does both, all right? When it comes to truth, we should be hard and unbending when it comes to the truth of God's word. But when it comes to people, we should be soft and easy to get along. There is the balance of truth and mercies. Let me ask you, are you easy to live with? Okay, whoever said yes, we're going to ask your spouse. Or we could ask our kids. Are you easy? Now, we all get along so well here. Every one of us is easy to get along with. But we're not always the same at home either. Are you easy to live with? Are you easy to work with? What would your employees or fellow coworkers or customers say about working with you? Do they run when they see you coming? Would they come to church here if they knew you attended this church? Are you easy when you're at church? Are you easy to serve the Lord with? Or is it a chore that people try to avoid having to serve the Lord with you? We ought to be easy to live with, work with, and serve with. When you see a need, okay, this is that gut level feeling of mercy and compassion. When you see a need, are you willing to meet it? Now, keep in mind, meeting a need that God has given you this gut-level feeling of compassion for, meeting that need is not calling someone to have them do it, okay? It's you having a part in that need getting met. Secondly, he tells us we are to put on kindness there in verse 12. Now, we all know what kindness is, don't we? We certainly know what the opposite of kindness is. We've all been saved because of God's kindness to us. And because of that, we should show kindness to others. This is a piece of Christian clothing that we should all be wearing. We need to be kind. And that can get applied in so many areas of our life, not just in our actions, but in our words too. You say, well, I'm just joking. The teens and I talked about that. And I think I probably have shared this thought with you before. Do you remember when you used to get teased in school? And high school, because I was with high schoolers. How many of you break down and start crying in front of all your peers when you're teased? Nobody does that. How many of you have ever been hurt by teasing when you're with your peers? Several of them would raise their hands. And instead of crying, you just kind of laughed along with them. Therefore, they all thought it was funny. They would say, well, they were laughing. They knew we were joking. But inside, they were hurt by the unkind words. You know what? We do that as well, us big people. We do that. And as big people, culturally, we trained ourselves to, even though we're hurt, we just smile and kind of laugh along with it. And then we go home and we're hurt by it. Kindness. Let me give you a biblical illustration of kindness. In 2 Samuel 9, verses 1 through 3, look at the words. David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." David, I want to point this out before we read on. David wanted to show kindness. But whose kindness? And it says there in verse 13, the kindness of God. That's a whole different kind of kindness than the kindness that we generate. Because generally the kindness that we generate is generated for those who deserve it. Very seldom is it applied to those who we think doesn't deserve it. Like me, when I got saved and God showed kindness to me when I didn't deserve it. Let's read on. Now, when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. So David commissioned Ziba and the sons and all of the servants to go and till the land that David just gave back to Mephibosheth, an heir of Saul, who, remember, was trying to kill David. And David showed this kindness, the kindness of God. That kind of kindness is the kind of kindness that we don't deserve. Amen. And that's what he showed to Mephibosheth. Gave him all of that land back. He didn't deserve it. He wasn't entitled to it. But David gave it to him anyway. And did you notice here in that last verse that these servants were to till that land, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth is going to eat at my table every night. So not only did David do this stuff to him, for us that would mean probably a nice tax write-off, charitable giving, but David said, "Hey, come on over to my house, break bread with me at my table." Wow, that's really stretching it, isn't it? Because we might be able to garner within ourselves a way to do something nice for someone that we don't think deserves it. But then to invite them into our home during our time and share that time and that food with them, that's the kindness of God. That's what we should be putting on. Let's continue on. Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet. David showed God's kindness to Saul's grandson, letting him eat at his table as if he was a member of the family. Remember again, Saul tried to kill David again and again and again. But David didn't hold a grudge. He didn't become bitter. He didn't lose his joy. He didn't lose his temper. Instead, he showed kindness, a true mark of a man or woman of God, is to be able to show the kindness of God. And that's just an illustration. But folks, we also have a biblical command. It's found in Ephesians 4:32. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted. Now, I don't know, you may interpret those words differently, but be ye kind seems pretty straightforward to me, right? Be ye kind when they deserve it. Be ye kind when they're nice to me. Be ye kind unless you're joking. I don't see that there. It just says, be kind. Everything that pride is, humbleness is the opposite of it. As we look at the next thing that God has here for us, he says to put on the humbleness of mind. Everything that pride is, humbleness is just the opposite. Did you know that among the Greeks, there is no word for humility? They don't have a word for it. And do you know why? They didn't believe in it. That wasn't something, humility, that wasn't something they recognized. They were proud. Jesus arrived and he said, be humble. See, humility is the antidote for pride, for self-love, which poisons everything. We live in a society that is bent on pleasing self, getting for self, getting our way. And we are to put on the cloak of humility and put off the arrogance of pride. Prideful talk, for example, manifests itself in two ways. When we're talking proudly, okay, one way is we elevate ourselves. Now, most of us are pretty guarded here with this. It's too obvious to brag about ourselves, although some of us do that. But the second way is probably the most common demonstration of pride, and that is we devalue others. We're critical about others. Did you ever see a teenager put a hand over their mouth and lean over to someone and say, did you know, or did you hear about, as they're whispering back and forth? Or maybe a little less obvious than that, they just kind of talked out of the corner of their mouth so no one would see them talking. 3/4 of their mouth isn't moving, but the last quarter can sure whisper some juicy gossip that will criticize another person. Whether it's true, whether it's twisted truth, or not at all, it's all the same. We are commanded in Romans 14:19. Listen, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. Two so very important truths there. Whatever it is that's going to promote peace, that's what we need to be following after. And sometimes my way doesn't promote peace. Sometimes our way, say it for yourself, my way, we have to set that aside, because if I draw that line in the sand and I want my way, whether it's here, whether it's at home, wherever it is, sometimes that doesn't lead to peace. Follow those things which make for peace. And it says, those things wherewith one may edify another. That's building a person up, not tearing them down. Even if it is constructive criticism, there is a place for that. But are we demolition experts or building experts? Some of us are the latter. We have to put on those things that are going to edify. And folks, it's not just teenagers. It's us too. God says, put off pride and put on humility. Fourthly, he tells us to put on meekness, also in verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness. Meekness, folks, is not weakness. Meekness, I like this, is silent strength. It's a willingness to suffer injury rather than inflict it. Someone who is meek says, if someone is going to get hurt, let it be me. If someone has to suffer here, let it be me. If someone has to lose, let it be me. Now, folks, we must get this about meekness. If you can do that with a right attitude, the Bible says, great is your reward. If we can do this meek thing. If you're bitter about doing whatever it is you did, but your attitude wasn't right, but you know, I got to do it. It's the Christian thing, right? You lost your reward. We get no reward for that. Now, I don't know about you, but if I have to do something I really don't want to do, I'd rather do it with the right attitude so I can get a reward for it. Rather than get nothing at all. Meekness was a word that was used to describe a soothing wind, a colt that had been broken. And in each instance there, the wind and the colt, there is power. A wind can become a storm. A horse can break loose. But this power is under control. God wants us under his control. That's meekness. Silent strength. And then Paul says that we are to put on long suffering. Now, it just means this, long tempered. It's a good quality to get angry at sin. It's a sign of a holy character when we get angry about sin. Our Lord was angry at sin in the temple. He threw them out. The problem is, though, that we get angry at the wrong things for the wrong reasons, don't we? Most of our sin, or most of our anger, is not over sin. It's over the wrong things for the wrong reasons. Something we didn't like. Verse 13, let's read that. Paul says that we're to put on forbearance, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. This means to hold up or hold back, okay? Forbearing. God is forbearing. Guess what he holds back? His judgment, his wrath, which we deserve. Yes. Sitting here in Grace Baptist Church with my suit and tie on, and some of you saying, and you and I, we still deserve God's wrath and judgment. Aren't you glad for the old rugged cross? Lamentations 3:22 says this, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." Did you hear that? They are new every morning. So after I've been saved now, since 19, so 20, 39 years. No. Ooh, I really made myself old. Older, excuse me. Those of you that are 50-something. 48 minus 19 is, okay? Oh, wait, I just did it again. I'm 47. Okay, so 28 years. 28 years that I've been saved. Even though I've been saved 28 years, I've not reached that point yet to where I have turned away God's wrath because of all the good stuff that I'm doing, right? No, it says they are new every morning, because every morning I still deserve his wrath. Great is thy faithfulness. Folks, we don't want what we deserve. Generally, that's where we get issues in our lives, because we didn't get what we deserved. We don't want what we really deserve. We want mercy, not judgment. We want grace, not God's wrath. We want forgiveness, not fairness. And we need to show that to others. Then Paul tells us to also, in verse 13, put on forgiveness. We're told what to put on here, this forgiveness. Folks, we're told to put on forgiveness. Moms and dads, when your children were home, or maybe they're still home, and you told them, take the garbage out, did they have the option of deciding if they wanted to take it out or not? That wasn't an option. It wasn't something that they said, I really need to try to do that. And mom says the next day, I told you to take the garbage out. A week later, I told you to take the garbage out. I know, but it's just really hard. And I'm working. I need to work harder at that. Yes. And mom, in her lecture number 217, okay, finally breaks through to the child's heart. And they actually feel bad about it now. And they decide, I really need to do something about that. And then don't. Folks, we don't have this option here. God's not saying you should. He's saying put on forgiveness. You don't have the option to not forgive someone. It's not a matter of choosing if I'm going to forgive or not forgive someone. God says you forgive. We don't have the luxury of being able to choose to forgive or not to forgive. Your anger, your bitterness, your grudge holding is a grievous sin in the sight of God, because he said forgive. And it quenches the work of the Spirit of God in your personal life. You're choking off that very power that will give you abundant joy in your life, because we will not forgive. How do you handle a situation between two people that had an unresolved conflict, okay? The biblical answer is Matthew 18, right? You go to that person, you talk to them, and you work it out. Hopefully. If that doesn't work, you take two or three, according to Matthew 18. And if that doesn't work, Jesus said, tell the church. Whoa, wait a minute. But isn't that what Paul did in the Philippian church? He did this many times, in fact. Philippians 4:2, here were two ladies that couldn't get along. They couldn't forgive each other. They wouldn't stop the actions that they had been spoken to about. They refused to stop the two, or the one-on-one, the two or three. And maybe they did two or three several more times. And they would not stop the actions. Paul says, I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Paul went public with that. He brought it before the church. Think about this. How embarrassing to have your name in the Word of God for being unforgiving. Oops. He really went public with it. And not just with them, with others too. And folks, in verse 13, we are told why to put on forgiveness. Because we have been forgiven. What is it in Matthew? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us. And remember, we covered that when we studied the Lord's Prayer. Forgive me for my sins, Lord, as just like I forgive other people. And if we haven't forgiven other people, that's what we're asking God to do with our sins, to not forgive them. Next here in verse 14, Paul says to put on love. Look at this verse. And above all these, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. After you put all these Christian clothes on, we tie them together, if you will, with the belt of love. If you don't have that, you can't keep your clothes on, all right? But if we love others as Christ loves others, all of these other things can fall into place rather easily. If you add up the first seven things that we looked at that we're to put on, they equal love, basically. Love motivates, compels, allows us to do those first seven. And here's another way of saying everything that I just said, okay? Just love everybody. Just love as Christ loved us. We love lost people by sharing the gospel with them. That's how we love them. We love saved people by showing compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, controlling our temper, forbearing, forgiving one another, those seven things we just looked at. So now we need some accountability here, right? To make sure that we do this. We have actually someone to watch over us already. That's the Holy Spirit. Look in verse 15 with me. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. That word rule, it means umpire, okay? When we love, God's peace will overflow us. When we don't, the umpire will take away our peace. When we love, according to this passage that we've looked at here, the peace of God rules in our heart. When we don't, we lose that peace. So, what would God have you do differently tonight? Let's bow our heads. I know I've covered a lot of different things here, 8, as a matter of fact, altogether, that we are to put on. But how are you dressed? Which one of those are missing from your life right now? It's possible. Every one of us in here has something missing. God says we need to put this on. Not need to. God says put it on. Will you do that tonight? It starts with just confessing to God what He already knows. And that is that we've dropped the ball in this area of our life, or we have failed in that area of our life. It's what He calls in 1 John confession. Just coming to terms with it, facing it, calling it what God calls it. No more excusing it or rationalizing it or justifying it. It is what it is. And saying, God, please forgive me. Heavenly Father, as we close our service here tonight, Lord, I pray that we would just be obedient to Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.